It's such a joy to welcome Pastor Bob Bunce this morning. Please come and join me up here. You have a very special place in the heart of this congregation. Mm. Three times he was the interim pastor in our church. He has written more than 10 books. He has a daily radio broadcast. Also is married to Rosemary. And it's such a delight to have him here this morning.
Thank you.
When I said to some of the saints, when they heard that you were coming, they said, we will not miss this for anything. So a very, very big thank you. Let me pray with you.
Please do.
Lord, thank you for sending us your son, your servant, that has been so faithfully following you. And I pray, Lord, as he speaks this morning, that we may hear you speaking to us and that we will not leave the same way we came. Bless him, please. Bless Rosemary. Bless the children and the grandchildren as well. Bless Bob's ministry too, please, Lord. We ask it because you love him and we love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Blessings. Thank you. Oh, I so want an accent at some point in my life like that. Wow. I feel this boring now just talking without that right there. Wow. You know that you... We could probably go home now. You sang all the answers. And I mean, our God is the Lion of Judah. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? He's roaring with power, and who can stop the Lord Almighty? Now, here it was for me. Doesn't matter what I feel, you sang. Doesn't matter what I see. I will keep my eyes on you. I will keep my heart on you. There's something so important there because I will keep my eyes on you, but when I can't see you doing something, then I need to reestablish my heart. I need to pull my heart back. Okay, I don't really need, I'd like to see you doing something. I don't really need to see you doing something. My hope, you sang, my hope will always be your promises for me. Wow. I mean, that's just something we need to wrap our stuff around. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're dealing with. We're going to look today in Nehemiah chapter 4. And while you're doing that, let me say 45 years ago, I went to work at a place called Sheridan House before half this room was born. And I was working for the state of Florida placing kids, and I found a little house in Hollywood called Sheridan House, and I filled it with my boys. And They were there 5 years before me. They had five directors in 5 years, and they were going under. And so I applied for the job, and I applied for the job, and I applied for the job. And after four interviews, I finally got the job. And I'll never forget, there were only three staff members then, and I'll never forget one of them saying to me, you know, you're the only one that applied for this job. You kind of got it by default. Nobody else wanted it. And I remember working and working and working and working for the first 7 or 8 years, and I was going to be the Messiah of Sheridan House. And it was getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and we were going under. And then God did something that we sang about the answer to. When you can't see, get your heart there. And God did something to reorient me incredibly. Rosemary was pregnant with our first child, and at 7 months pregnant, she had a seizure, and I rushed her to the hospital, and we're at Memorial Hospital, and Dr. Nolan, it's a friend of ours, Dr. Nolan, her OBGYN, came in and said, we're losing your wife, and we're losing the baby. I just want you to know that. I want to put you in a room so you can pray. I went back in that room. I was so mad at God. And I'm talking to God saying, you took my mom when I was a kid, and now you're going to take the other love of my life. Can you be trusted? Because we sang about it, I wrapped my eyes around what you can see. I needed to go back to my heart. I trust you with all my heart, and I'll lean not to my own understanding. Three pastors got wind of it, and in about 30 minutes they were there, Dan Sutherland and two others, and they came in. And they saw I wasn't in a good place, so they didn't want to be alone with me in a room in case I did something drastic. And so Dan said, I'm going to get you a cup of coffee. And then he stuck his head back in, and it's a good thing he left after he said this. What is God trying to teach you with this? And he needed to leave at that point. He left. They went to get me coffee, and Dr. Nolan came back in. It was a total of about 2 hours and said, Rosemary's going to be fine. The baby's going to be fine. I said, can I see him? I said, no, he said, you need to give us a couple hours. And I went for a walk in the parking lot of Memorial Hospital, apologizing to God, asking him, I heard what he said, and I know all things work together for good. All things work together for good for those who love God, and I do love you. All things work together for good. And I know you don't have to explain to me that the good things work together for good. That makes sense. So that all things takes in the things that aren't good, don't seem good. What's going on? And he said, I didn't hear an audible voice, but Bob, I don't need you at Sheridan's. I need you at home. You're working 14-hour days, son. Back off. Work hard, go home, work harder. Work hard, go home, work harder. And you know the most amazing thing happened? That's when Sheridan House exploded. That's when it got huge. And watching all along in the journey and watching when it was time to move from that little house to another campus, and I looked for a campus and looked for a campus and looked for a campus, and we couldn't find a campus. And then all of a sudden there was a piece of property, and the piece of property was basically on the corner of 595 and Flamingo Road. And it was for sale, and they were selling it for $500,000 an acre. And a friend of mine had the audacity to come to say, let's go make an offer. And I said, half, that's $30 million. And he said, well, just make an offer. And so we went, and we met with this guy, and he was asking $500,000 an acre. And I couldn't even look him in the eye, and I said, would you consider $50,000 an acre? And he looks at me and exhales and says, I would do it for $53,000 an acre. No idea where that came from. And so I couldn't stop it. It came out of my mouth. Sold. We're good. And we walked out, and four of us went to lunch. There were three businessmen with me, and Anthony will tell you I am no businessman. And we walked out, and they said, how come you're not in a good mood? And I said, we just committed to $3.1 million. What were we thinking about? And he said, how much does Sheridan House have? I said, $10,000. And watching God, one church after another church after another church after another church, watching 60 churches each buy an acre. And then I said to God, okay, if this is an empty field and I never get to see a building, I can't believe we have the land. See, I was focusing again on what I see rather than you in my heart, Lord. And watching contractor after contractor after contractor after contractor, seven contractors calling to say, I'll take a building. I'll do it for free. I'll take a building. I'll do it for free. Watching them build almost 100,000 square feet like that. Incredible. And watching a group come down recently from Jacksonville, we see this. This is unbelievable. So we called and asked you, do you have a manual on how to raise funds? And I said, no, I don't have a manual on how to raise funds. I have no clue how to raise funds. And watching, so they came down anyway, and they're asking, so look at this. And I said, yeah, it's amazing. Look over there along the end of the parking lot there. All those cars have been donated for single moms. He said, really? So how do you do this? And I said, I don't do it. So I'm walking them out. They're going to get in their cars to go back to Jacksonville. And car pulls up, two cars pull up, and somebody comes out and has a set of keys in a car that's seriously nicer than my car. I was actually getting ready to figure out how I swapped these two things. And they say, would you take this car for single moms? And I said, hang on one second. Let's go in and have you do the paperwork for the title search and for the title thing. And so I walked them in, and I came back out, and the people from Jacksonville, they were great. They said, do you know them? I said, no, I don't. You didn't get it. I didn't do this. I got to be here. But in the midst of the journey, I got to realize I had my priorities out of whack. My priority needed to be home, not here. But my self-esteem was here at Sheridan House. Rather than, I love the story of Nehemiah. I love the story. And by the way, when I interviewed, this is hilarious, when I interviewed at Sheridan House with the board of directors back in 1974, and they said, you're hired. And I said, well, you need to know two things. Number one thing is, I will never speak in public. I spoke 9 times this week. I know that the angels were looking at God saying, oh, he doesn't have a clue what he's going to be doing, does he? And I will never do any fundraising. And it's just so cool watching God just, what's in front of you? Because who can stop the Lord Almighty? You know, sometimes we wonder why you guys make us sing it so many times, the same verse on the screen so many times, till I get it, till it's just ringing in my head when the difficult times come. Now, this guy Nehemiah, it's a great story, but let me get us through the first three chapters. It begins with him. He's in Babylon. He's the cup holder for the king. He's a slave, basically, but he's got the highest position you can have as a slave. He is very, very trusted. He tastes everything before the king does to make sure it's not poisoned. Tastes everything for the king. And in that, he stands next to the king. And as he's standing next to the king, they develop a relationship. And Nehemiah's brother comes. And Nehemiah's brother comes and tells him that Jerusalem is in shambles and the walls are torn down and it's all horrible. And so Nehemiah can't stop himself from just being so sad. And all of a sudden, he gets an impossible calling. An impossible calling. I need to go back. I need to help. And the king is looking at him one day and said, what's wrong? And it's so cool because Nehemiah first fasts and prays. So he has a season of fasting and praying. And then all of a sudden, if you read in the first three chapters, all of a sudden when the king asks him, what's wrong? He just flashes a quick prayer to God and said, would you give me the words to say? And then he said, I'm broken over Jerusalem. I want to go back. I want to restore it. And as the story progresses, it's just so amazing. The king says, what do you need? He says, well, I need letters, I need guards, and I need supplies. And the king says, okay, this is impossible. The king says, okay. We are called to risk the impossible. We are called to risk the impossible. We're called to give the impossible. We're called to speak the impossible. Because we're called to do things that are so outlandish that they're doomed to fail unless God rescues us. We're called to risk the impossible so that we validate who he is. So as they're doing that, the people around them, the Samaritans and other around them, they are not happy. And Nehemiah 4:1, Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they are doing? Do they think they can build a wall in a day if they offer enough sacrifices? Look at those charred stones. They're pulling out of the rubbish and using again. I'm not a big one on taking secular holidays and bringing them to Sunday, but Mother's Day is special. Here's why it's special. I don't think it's ever been more difficult to be a mom or a woman in our culture today. The redefinition in just recent years of what makes a woman valuable is bizarre. It's sad. There's a calling in here. And can I say, everybody has a calling. Everybody has a calling on their life. He called you to him because he's got something for you to do. And we have to fight the, well, I could never do that. I remember telling the board I will never speak in public. And then all of a sudden I got asked to fill a pulpit. And I was with the new pastor at that time, a guy named O.S. Hawkins at First Baptist Fort Lauderdale. And we're hanging out for lunch. And he says, would you consider filling the pulpit at First Baptist for 4 Sundays. And I said, I don't think so. And he said, well, why? And I didn't know what to say, so I said, okay. And I went home and I said to Rosemary, oh my, what did I do? And I had one blue suit, and I thought, this is going to be so embarrassing wearing the same blue suit up there every Sunday. And I got there the first Sunday in my blue suit, this is amazing, and got out of the car and threw up in the parking lot. I have never known fear at that level. Tuesday, I get a phone call from a men's clothing store that doesn't exist anymore named Sterling's. And Neil Sterling calls and says, can I talk to you? Can you come see me? And I thought he was going to give a gift to Sharon Nelson. He said, you know, I saw you the other day. It must have been a bad blue suit. I saw you the other day. And he said, I've got a guy I think is your size who paid for the suits, moved, never picked him up. I've got 4 suits. Can we try them on you? Really, suits? Yeah. He's got you with the little things, but the little things are to show you, Bob, you have no idea what I can do. The calling today, can I say, and this message is going to be for the calling for everybody, focus a little more on moms. Focus a little more on moms. You know, asking a lady the other day, so tell me what you do. She said, well, I work at a school. That's what I do. And I said, Aunt, do you have any children? Oh, and I'm a mom. It's almost a, I'm just a mom. In our culture today, everybody is valuable. In our culture today, can I say the thing we need to pray for the most is the children? They're tomorrow. They're everything. And speaking on a college campus and discovering how far off some of those 20-year-olds are today on a campus, we've got to decide we're going to raise a generation to take it back. And the only way to take it back is first to know who's in charge. He's in charge. He knows the plans he has for me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. My days were written before I was, it says in Psalm 139. He knows. And so there is a battle. There's a battle. And starting in the 60s, there was a denigration of the American mom. And today, there's a denigration of the American female. What is your value? Your value is not your physical beauty. It's your heart for Jesus. And watch him use you. Yeah, I forgive me, but I'm married to the greatest mom on the planet. She's actually threw me out today. She's sitting under her son. My son's a pastor south of here and decided to go there. And she's so sweet, she didn't know how to ask me. Is it okay with you if I go listen to Roby? I said, on Mother's Day? Yeah, I think it's okay. But this is a lady, and some of you know the story, that I met on a college campus, and I was a sophomore and she was a freshman, and I asked her out, and she turned me down, and I asked her out, and she turned me down, and I asked her out, and she turned me down. What, really? I mean, who wouldn't want some of this? That was unbelievable to me. And finally, I said to her, so help me here. Are we ever going out? And she said, you're not a Christian. I had never been in the door of a church. And quite honestly, I only went to her church. We were undergraduate and graduate school in Knoxville. I only went to her church. My fraternity brothers told me where she went to church, and I only went to church to see if, okay, is that the step there that I can get a date here? Still didn't get a date. And then 3 or 4 weeks in church, and somebody came to our campus to speak. This is hilarious. Named Madeline Murray O'Hara, the founder of the Atheist Party in America. Yeah, and I'm listening to her, and I realize, wow, she's the one that got Bibles out of schools. Wow, I'm as angry as she is. I don't want to be like this anymore. And finding Rosemary on the campus and saying, how do I do this? And she said, how do you do what? How do I come to Christ or Jesus? I think I said, how do I become a Christian? And she led me to Christ, and it was a long journey. But I began to realize, I don't want to miss. You've created me for a purpose. I don't want to miss. When he's done with you, he'll bring you home. He loves you. He wants you with him. If you're here, and most of you are still here, if you're here, then he's got something for you to do. So the quest is, what is it, Lord? Yeah, it's a calling. As a man, as a woman, as a mom, as a dad, as a whatever person on this planet, it's a calling. If you're an outline taker, and I'm an outline guy, so number one, if you want to write notes, there are distinctives that have crept into the American mindset that have made children a burden rather than a blessing. A burden rather than a blessing. They're a burden rather than the blessing. The blessing, my priority relationships, my marriage, but priority ministry. It's got to be my kids and not my grandchildren. Yeah, letter A, the American society has decided that we are our own priority. I am my priority. I'll never forget walking through an airport and seeing a magazine called Self. I thought, this is perfect. Welcome to America today. Self, all about me. You know, spending my life doing selfies, all about me. Yeah, letter B, the American society has decided that we shouldn't have to wait. I want what I want now. I want what I want right now. I shouldn't have to wait. You know, I think when we left the farm and you had to wait and you had to wait and you had to wait. And I grew up in New York City, so I don't know anything about a farm, but you had to wait. And I think when we left the farm, we stopped preparing the next generation, because there's a reason a farmer had 12 children. There were 12 free employees. They get up in the morning, and I don't know what you do on a farm. Let's say they got the eggs, and they went and collected the eggs, and they didn't come back in and said, I got 62 eggs. How much do I get? You get to live here, and you get to eat here. And you learn to give it up. You learn to give it up. You learn that you're not going to get it all now. And yeah, next, let us see, the American society has decided that pain and discomfort should not, not be a part of life's journey. For me, and if you've ever been, when I did an interim, my favorite person in the entire Bible is Joseph in the Old Testament. And Joseph in the Old Testament, I mean, his brothers sell him into slavery, and he's working for Potiphar for 11 years, from 17 to 28 years old, as a slave. And this is amazing that this is in the Bible. And the boss's wife is coming after him the whole time. We don't know her name, so we'll call her Hotipher. Hotipher's chasing after him the whole time and saying, literally, come to bed with me. And here's his answer. How could I do such a thing and sin against God? And if I were his friend or roommate in the slave quarters, I'd say, what has your God done for you, dude? If what you're telling me, your life before here. Oh, yeah, but I know God's got something for me. He didn't even know Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. He trusted God when he couldn't see, like you sang, when he couldn't see with his eyes. He trusted with his heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, Bob, Joseph. And in every decision, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And what will he do? He will direct your path. He will direct my path. So then she traps Joseph, and he runs from her. She accuses, this is your last rejection, Joseph. She accuses him of rape. He goes to prison. And when we get to heaven, I believe in heaven there might be a DVD or a Blu-ray lending library. I want to see him his first days in prison. I've done everything you've asked me to do. And Joseph is only one of two guys in the Bible that we know of no sin. We know he had sin, but he and Daniel are the only ones that nothing is said of them doing bad things. And so, Lord, no, he trusted. And what did he do? He took the eye off of self and ministered to the people in the prison. It's just astounding to me. And ministered to the people in the prison. And as we look at this, it's incredible. You're incredible, Lord. Yeah, Romans 8:28. And what happens? One day he gets called upstairs to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. It's the interview of forever. And as he's interpreting the dreams, Pharaoh says, do we have anybody wiser? He goes from prisoner to prime minister of Egypt in hours. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Our challenge is during the difficult times, are we trusting him? See, that's your worship. During the great times, it's easy. Thank you, Father. In fact, you and me together, man, we make it happen. No. Number two, God does the calling. And we all have two basic callings. There's a call to salvation. He calls you to salvation. And then there's a call to purpose. He wouldn't waste you. There's a call to purpose on this planet. Yeah. Number three, the church has the responsibility to enable and enhance these callings. In the case of a mother's calling, to have the responsibility to love the children, to love the children, to love the children, to affirm mothers and their role, because who knows, we may be just one generation away from. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe that because there are so many awesome churches like this in South Florida right now. Something's happening here, big time. And when I get to heaven, I want to be able to tell my great-great-great-great-grandchildren when they come and ask me, Grandpa, were you part of the great American revival that started in South Florida? It's happening here, and it's amazing. We have a responsibility to get us out of the way, to love the children, to affirm the mothers and their role, and let her see, to come alongside mothers and help them in their ministry to our future. How can we help? How can we help? How can we help? And I remember that job. I remember when my wife, Rosemary, went away to speak for 3 days in St. Louis when the children were little. I think Roe was probably 4 and Tori was 7, so I've got the children for 3 days. Yes, and she was supposed to be back. A friend was going to bring her back from the airport Sunday night at 6:30, and at 6:33, I'm standing in front of the window staring out like, where are you? I'm about to go crazy here. And I realized, wow, this is exhausting. Wow. Wow. Yeah, raising tomorrow's leader. The mom is raising tomorrow's leader, and we have to fight the difficulties. Nehemiah is going to see the difficulties and the great discouragers and the people coming at him. There's a Hudson Taylor quote. I have found that there are three stages in every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Second, it's difficult. Third, then it's done. Thank you, Lord. Then it's done. So this prisoner, this man, all of a sudden, he gets the privilege to go back, and he gets the privilege of birthing a wall. Birthing a wall. Mom, birthing the future. All of us need to reach out to the children, whether we have children or not. They are the future. They are the future. So is there a venture for you that God's placed on your mind, but I can't do that, it's way too big, and that's the way to be. That's the way to be. Realize I can't do that. It's way too big. I can't do that. I can't. Can you imagine Joshua telling the people of Israel how they're going to take down the walls of Jericho? We're going to march around it. Really? I think I've got 2 weeks vacation coming. Now's the time to take it. No, so that it's so big and so obvious, only God can do that. No one else can do that. No one else. He goes back because he knows there's going to be obstacles, but that's okay. Number four, callings worth doing will always include overwhelming objects. Sanballat is an object. And then verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite weighs in, who was standing beside him, remarked, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked across the top of it. Whenever you're doing what God wants you to do, there will be great discouragers all around you. You said it. When I can't see, I got to trust my heart. You in my heart, Lord. You in my heart. I don't know what you're doing. And can I say, you take so long sometimes. I've got this, son. Yeah, every calling has to deal with the obstacle of discouragement. Every calling has to deal with the obstacle of discouragement. There are, like Sanballat and Tobiah, there are outside discouragers, people outside. But can I say, I don't really have to worry about the outside discouragers. Yeah, there are self-inflicted discouragers. I mean, my self-talk sometimes. Came out of a real bad meeting in Miami at a church some time ago, and I literally driving up, and I pray out loud anyway, I literally drive, where were you? Oh, Bob, I allow you to go to these meetings. Again, let me repeat, son, I don't need you. Don't need you. I think sometimes we inflict it. I can't. It won't work. Number six, defeat discouragement by reminding yourself who you are doing this for. You're not doing this for them. You're not doing this for me. It's all a matter of doing this for God. Yeah, verse 4. Then I prayed, hear us, O God, O our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads. May they themselves become captives in a foreign land. In other words, we need you. We know who you are. We sang the hymns, Lord. We sang the music. We sang the praise time. Our God is the lion of Judah. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? You got to be reminding yourself of that during your week. It's easy here. It's easy here. It says in Romans 12, present yourself as a holy sacrifice in view of God's mercy. Is that too much to ask? This is your holy act of worship. I'm not sure this is worship. I think this is teaching and praise. When we get out that door, that's worship. That's when you make sacrifices. That's when you step up your game. Yeah, but I think sometimes, verse 6 in Nehemiah, at last the wall was completed to half its original height around the entire city, for the people had worked very hard. I love it. It tells us halfway mark. We're seeing something. We're seeing you, Lord. Number 7, the most draining obstacle with a calling is that it takes time. Years. Years. Years sometimes to do the great. The really, truly great things. Yeah, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites, I worked on that one last night, heard that the work was going ahead and the gaps in the wall were being repaired, they became furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and bring about confusion there. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. It's pretty cool. We prayed, but we didn't sit back. We prayed, we did what little bit we can do. little bit we can do. I'll never forget when we were building buildings, driving down to Dade County to ask a man to donate all the trusses, and he turned me down, and I'm driving back up, and my secretary at that time said, you have a call from a man named Gene Whidden. And so I called Mr. Whidden back. I didn't know he owned Causeway Lumber. And he said, I understand you're looking for trusses. And I said, how did you know that? And he said, your contractor told me you were looking for trusses. He said, I want to do all the trusses on the campus. Let me have all the trusses. And I said, can I come see you? Because my hearing's not working real well right now. I want to, really? And he said, I can't meet with you today. I'll meet with you. And he gave me a time to meet with him. I want to be the one who does all the trusses on every building. Yeah, Bob, you've got a little bit of pride. I'm going to send you out there and sand off some pride and have you get turned down and then make it happen anyway. I get it. I can take rejection. Yeah, verse 10 says, then the people of Judah began to complain that the workers were becoming tired. There was so much rubble to be moved that we could never get it done by ourselves. It is hard. Life is hard. Your calling is hard. Momming is hard. Never quit. Never quit. Never quit. Because I know you're going to do it. We did a pastor's conference last week. They wanted Rosemary, me, and Roby, our son. And they wanted to ask questions about growing up in our home. And then they asked the difficult questions. Does it get better when your children are adults? I'll pass on the answer there. Right. Number 8, a calling worth doing will include exhaustion. But exhaustion is often a byproduct of forgetting what a calling is. Forgetting what a call. Never forget, never forget, never forget. A God-inspired assignment? Yeah. A vision of a need, Moses? A God-empowered journey, powered by God? Walked by you, but powered by God? A God-directed effort? Seeing the potential and results, the staying power of the calling. I've got to stay close to you. Oh, can I hold your hand? I've got to stay close to you. I can't see you right now. You get exhausted if you think the results are up to you. Oswald Chambers, I'm not responsible for the outcome of my efforts, just my efforts. He's responsible. Moses standing there holding that stick up in front of everybody for the parting of the waters. I would have so not, I'd held it behind my back in case it didn't work. Trust in God. Trust, I know who you are. I know who you are. Yeah, verse 11. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. And the Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. So I placed armed guards behind the lowest points of the wall in the exposed area. I stationed the people to stand guard by families armed with swords, spears, and bows. They did their part. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the leaders and the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious. You sang about that today over and over. And fight for your friends, your family, and your homes. There's so much in this verse. Yeah, again, Hudson Taylor, I have found that there are 3 stages in every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it is difficult. Then it is done. Then it is done. Then it is done. This challenge in our culture today to trust God and only God, this challenge in our culture to risk past us, and can I say this challenge in our culture to give past what you think you can give, starting with the tithe, sorry that that's all ones, but anyway, starting with the tithe, starting there. I heard Chuck Swindoll say, third world Christians should be tithers. The rest of us should be tithing and offering. We know who he is. We know who he is. In America, the money part's the hard part. We think that's our security. And I know he has to be saying, oh, I could do so much, but I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. The difficult journey in your life right now. Never quit. But continue to remind yourself, the Lion of Judah. Who can stop the God, the Lord Almighty? Never quit, never quit, never quit. Not because you've got energy, It's never quit focusing and walking and focusing and walking. They built it back. Nehemiah built it back by trusting God Almighty. You may be here today and say, I hear you, Bob. I haven't taken that first step. I haven't taken that first step. And so where do I begin? Just like I said to Rosemary, in a moment, we're going to bow our heads, and in a moment, I'm going to say a prayer, and you pray that prayer after me. You're just silently in your hearts because you want to start the journey. But can I say coming to Christ is just the start? It's just the beginning. It's literally just the beginning. I had some friends from high school come down from Washington, D.C. I did high school in Washington, D.C. because they, at a reunion, somebody asked, "What? Anybody know what Barnes is doing?" And somebody Googled me, and they said, this is awesome, he's written books, because he wasn't exactly most likely to succeed in high school. And one of them, in his own vehicle jet, flies in. "What happened to you?" I said, "Jesus. I don't want to make it any more complicated. Jesus. Why would you miss that? Don't miss that. If that's you, you haven't taken the first step. Or can I say, if it's you, you've gotten so discouraged, back, head up, head off this, back. Accept Christ today. Start the journey today. Come back today. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Come today." Will you bow your heads?